Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
The title of my message this morning is Becoming an Effective Agent of Transformation. Becoming an effective agent of transformation. God the Father has called us, every one of us, to be a people who are transforming lives. He hasn't called us, however, to be church builders. We are not here to build this church or any church. Amen? Amen. The person who is here to build his church is Jesus Christ. We are here to partner with him in doing so, and we are here ultimately to advance the kingdom of heaven. Amen. During his time of ministry on the earth, Jesus was an agent of transformation. God wants us to be effective agents of transformation. We are all agents of transformation, but the question mark is our effectiveness. And he wants us to learn how to be effective. Amen. in the objective of transforming lives for Christ and transforming lives for an eternity. Jesus, during his time on earth, was an agent, if you like, of transformation. He was God, but he was also 100% man. Acts 10:38 speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He was an agent of transformation. Wherever he went, transformation went. Wherever he went, revival went. Wherever he went, change came. It was impossible for things to remain the same where Jesus had been. Wherever he went, something had to change. Is it the same for us this morning? Think about the situation in your home. Think about the situation in your family. Think about the situation in your marriages. Think about the situation in your place of work. Think about what happens or doesn't happen to the spiritual atmosphere round and about you. Church, wherever you go, there must be change because you are an agent of transformation. God has called, commissioned, and empowered you to bring about change wherever you go. Now, if that is not happening the way it should be happening, then we need to question how effective we are. And it's about being honest with God and asking the Holy Spirit to help us in that quest. The disciples, the early disciples, were also agents of transformation. Jesus gave them this incredible instruction and promise, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then, of course, in Acts 1:8, as we even talked about last week, the promise was and still is, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. These men and women were agents of transformation. This is what was said of the early disciples right out of the book of Acts, Acts 17:6. It said, "These have turned the world upside down. These, I beg your pardon, who have turned the world upside down have come here too." In the time of the early church, in the time of those early disciples, wherever they went, there was chaos. Riots broke out. Tables were overturned. You know, almost a war broke out because these men and women went into cities, they went into towns, they went into communities that were so fixed on their style of worship, on the gods of on the gods that and the goddesses that they worshipped. They were so set in their ways. They were so consumed by the world. They were completely trapped by everything that the world could offer them. That was all that they knew. And if anything came in to try to mess with that, there was a reaction. You know, there was a reaction. When you apply salt to something, there's got to be a reaction. When you shine light in darkness, there has to be a reaction. Something has to change. Something has to give. Something has to be transformed. Things cannot remain the same. Church, if we are not changing and transforming the world around us, we need to come back to the place of the cross.
Amen.
They turned the world upside down. This Great Commission still applies to us today. The power to fulfill the Great Commission is still available to us today. So why is it that the church of the 21st century is not having the same impact as the church of the first century? I believe that one of the major reasons why this is the case is because we have not understood how to become the agents of transformation that God has called us to be. Men like Charles Finney and Charles Wesley were agents of transformation. Finney personally led 100,000 souls to Christ, with over 85% remaining faithful. Charles Wesley was the vessel God used to start the Methodist denomination, a movement that would spread the fires of revival across the whole world in the 1700s. Men like Bonnke and Billy Graham were agents of transformation. Both have been used by God to bring millions of souls to Christ. Women like Maria Woodward Etter were agents of transformation. This is what was written about her life. Within a short time after Woodward Etter's responded to God's call to go out into the highways and hedges and gather in the lost sheep, the people were thronging to hear her, with signs and wonders following. By 1885, without a public address system, crowds of over 25,000 people pressed in to hear her minister, while hundreds fell to the ground under the power of God. Woodward Etter not only shook up the denomination religion, she rocked the secular world with life-altering displays of God's power. Closet Christianity has to go now, church. There's a time to stay in your lane, but there's a time to take supernatural liberties and get out of your lane and tell that devil, let me tell you, I'm running my race, but this is my lane, and that's my lane, and that's my lane, and that's my lane. You're not going to restrict me. You're not going to limit me. But church, let's not help him out in his job, eh? Let's not restrict ourselves and limit ourselves. You are salt, you are light, you are an agent of transformation. You know, God is sending the body of Christ out into the world of entertainment, into the world of politics, into education. He is sending out his church into right across every single mountain of influence across the whole globe. This is happening, and it will continue to happen until Christ returns. We have a choice to make whether we want to be part of that number or whether we are just tend to stay in our comfort zones and in our lanes, waiting for our home call. Let me tell you something. God wants you to leave this world in a burning fire, in a burning blaze. You are not crawling out of this life. You are leaving this life on fire for Jesus. You are going to leave this life with a legacy that will far outlive your children and even your grandchildren. They will be talking about your exploits in heaven. Man, oh man. We have been called by the same God who called these men and women. We have access to the same power that they had access to, and we read the same Bible that they read or they read. Therefore, if we want to see change take place in our churches and in our local communities, we must first be ready and willing to become the change we want to see. If you want to see change, become the change you want to see. I'm not just being clever with my words, it's truth. But what does this mean? The change that we want to see around us must first begin in us in order for it to be manifested through us. we must somehow emphasize that Christ is not an alternative to the world. He is the original. He is the real deal. He does not compete with the world. He is the reason why the world exists. And through his birth, death, and resurrection and ascension, he has come to fix what was broken, and he has come to find that which was lost. Are you broken this morning? He'll fix you. If he hasn't yet fixed you, he will still fix you. If you're lost, well, he's been looking for you, and he'll find you. The really amazing thing is that he desires to do all this through his people, his ministers of reconciliation, his vessels of change, his agents of transformation. If we can truly grasp this, I believe that our approach to prayer and evangelism will change for the better. So how do we become effective agents of transformation? Our main text this morning will be Romans 12:2, and that's where we'll be staying for the duration of this teaching. Romans 12:2, I read from the Amplified Version. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewing of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing that is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. If you are to become an effective agent of transformation, you need to do three things. You need to first and foremost renew your mind. Then you need to be continually transformed. And lastly, you need to refuse to conform or to be conformed to this world. Now, I don't tend to do this when I teach on a particular verse or a series of verses. I don't tend to go from back to front. I usually go from front to back. But on this occasion, there is no choice. One has to go from back to front because you'll see why as I go through the teaching. So the first one, you got to renew your mind. That's the first step. Even though this appears at the latter end of the text, it's our number one step. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind by its new ideals and its attitudes. Why are we not seeing greater manifestations of God's presence, God's knowledge, and God's power, of God's glory, of God's splendor, and of God's majesty? Why are we not seeing the people in our lives, our families, our friends, our loved ones, and even whole communities experience the fullness of God's power for transformation? I believe that we are not seeing this because the 21st century church has not completely understood the significance of one single and simple truth. God Almighty lives in all of us in all his fullness. He lives in every single one of us in all of his fullness. And the main reason why we have not completely understood this truth is that our minds are not being renewed daily. That's the only reason. So the reason I believe why we are not seeing the things that, you know, the book of Acts did not finish at chapter 29 or 28. There is a chapter 29 and there's a chapter 30 and a chapter 31 that is being written or should be written in relation to every single child of God that has lived from the first century all the way through the moment that Christ bursts the clouds and calls us home. The miracles, signs, and wonders of God haven't ceased. The work and the operation of the Holy Spirit has not stopped. So why are we living in this reality of a downgraded, a substandard kingdom manifestation of God's power and God's might? It's because we are not renewing our minds. How many times have we read this scripture, studied this scripture, spoken on this scripture, led Bible studies on this scripture, sang about this scripture, danced around the fire of this scripture, but we haven't applied this scripture to our lives, not just once in a blue moon, not just once every 4 or 5 years, but every single day. When was the last time you said, Holy Spirit, I need you to check me. I need you to interrogate my thinking. I believe that it's not happening because we're not renewing our minds. Why must we renew our minds daily? Not weekly, not monthly, not annually, but daily. Why must we renew our minds daily? Before we answer this question, we need to take a few things into consideration. First of all, we are not body, soul, and spirit. We are not body, soul, and spirit. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. This is very, very important because the body, soul, spirit idea separates you from the reality of the supernatural realm. If you're starting with the body, then you're already starting in the place of limitation. If you recognize that you are first and foremost a spirit, you know, then you're talking business. You were and are created in the imagery and the similitude of Almighty God, not because you have a physical body, but because you have a spirit. Stay with me, church. The windows are being opened. That's okay. It's nothing too interesting. This is more important, I think, than windows being open. All right? The next thing is supernatural transformation begins in our spirit the moment we get born again. So the transformation that I'm talking about already started and continues to permeate your whole being, and it started from the day that you said yes to Jesus. And when we get born again, God comes to live in our spirit or in our heart by His Holy Spirit. So we are spirit, soul, and body, and the moment we are saved, the work of supernatural transformation commences. The minute we say, the second we say yes to Christ, we cross over from death to life. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes to live on the inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives with you, within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own." We need to stop treating ourselves and treating our lives like we are our own property and possession. Amen. You know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. Amen. We lost ownership this day we said yes to Jesus, and He became our caretaker. He became the one who said, right, I am going to care for every single part of your existence. I'm going to care for you spiritually. I'm going to care for you emotionally. I'm going to care for you physically. I'm going to care for you relationally. I'm going to care for you financially. But you need to lose your ownership rights because you messed it up in the first place. When I gave you the tenancy the last time, you were the tenant from, okay, I was going to say tenant from hell, but hallelujah. We were going to hell. We went from, we were going to hell though. And he said, I came, I cleaned you up. I cleaned out the house. Amen. I had to take the keys back. And now I have ownership of you. Amen. And the only time I'm going to give you those keys that you should have, because keys speak of ownership, it speaks of authority, it speaks of power. The only time I'm going to give you those keys back is when you have truly recognized me to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just by words, church, but by deeds. Amen. Not just words, because we are very good with words, not very good with deeds. And God measures the condition of our hearts, not based on what we say or just what we say, but primarily what we do. Amen. It says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there for temple is naos. And this refers to the Jewish temple proper. It actually refers primarily to the second and the third part of the Jewish, traditional Jewish temple. Because the Jewish temple, of course, it consisted of three parts, the outer courts, the holy place, and the holy of holies. So Naos speaks of the holy place, which is where you have the table of showbread, you have the seven lampstand menorah, and of course you have the altar of incense, the table of showbread, bread symbolizing the perpetual and ongoing presence of our Lord Jesus, Yeshua himself, because he is the bread of life, and that's why the table of showbread was called the bread of presence, the seven lampstand menorah representing the illuminating light and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the altar of incense representing your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It is the place of prayer. It is the place of communion. The holiest of all, of course, is the place where the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was. And it still is, because it's a heavenly one, you see. And that's the place where his glory resided. That is the place where his Shekinah glory was made manifest. And now Paul is saying that you are the Naos, not just the outer courts, because that speaks of your physical body. But you are the Naos. You, in your soul and in your spirit, resides the Shekinah glory in its fullness, the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. God Almighty lives in you, but just how big is our God? Just how big is he? Just how big is our God? I think that I might have to blow some of your minds this morning. There needs to be a provocation. Provocation, I like that word. Something has to be provoked on the inside of you. Because your thinking is too small. God is going to stretch you. He's going to take you like that. He's going to pull you, and you pull you, man. He say, God, stop. You want me to stop? Okay. Ah, God, no, I can't take it anymore. Sorry, what was that? Ah, he's going to stretch you. He is going to stretch you exceedingly above all you can ask or imagine. How big are you asking God? What is your imagination? How big is your God? Let's see what the word of God says. Psalm 133, verse 4 and 6 says, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He stoops down, he humbles himself down low to acquaint himself with the things of the heavens and even the things of the earth. Now listen, the Space Shuttle Voyager 1 took off in 1977. And I wasn't even born in 1977. I'm not lying, Lord. Sorry, I'm messing. I was born, I was 2 years old. Traveling at 40,000 miles per hour. Set off in 1977, and it's traveling at 40,000 miles per hour, and it has only just reached the edge of our solar system. It has been traveling continually for well over 40 years at 40,000 miles per hour, and it has only just reached the edge of our solar system. How about this? Our solar system resides in one of the arms of our galaxy, the Milky Way. There are approximately 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and there are approximately 125 billion galaxies that make up the visible universe. The closest galaxy to our galaxy, the Milky Way, is Andromeda. At the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it will take 2 million years to get there. So it's no wonder that Isaiah then cries out in Isaiah 40:12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And King Solomon declares in 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? But this God that Isaiah and Solomon is referring to, the God who can measure the universe, this universe, 2 billion years it would take at the speed of light to travel. And that's only the visible universe. The God who can measure this universe in the span of his hand, the God who cannot be contained by the heavens or even the heavens of heavens, this same God dwells in you and in me in his fullness.
Amen.
Do I really believe that? Okay, let's carry on. Let's see what the Word of God says. Colossians 2, 9, 10 in the Amplified, it says, for in him the fullness of the deity, this is of Jesus, this in him, Jesus, the fullness of the deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority, of every angelic principality and power. He dwells in you. He resides in you. So the next time you are faced with a Goliath, think about this truth. The next time you have a mountain in front of you, think about this truth. The next time the enemy tries to attack you, think about this truth. The next time you are faced with limitation, frustration, and intimidation, think about this truth. I believe this is the reason that John, the apostle, had such confidence when he wrote in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Can you even start to imagine how much power and potential lives in your spirit man right now? God is omniscient, therefore the fullness of his knowledge lives in you. God is omnipresent, therefore the fullness of his presence lives in you. God is omnipotent, therefore the fullness of his power lives in you. Not a scaled down version, not a watered down version. The fullness of the glory and the majesty of the creator of the universe, the creator of all things seen and unseen, the fullness thereof lives on the inside of little old you and little old me. So that's the first one. We got to be renewed in our minds. Our minds have to be continually renewed. Then we have the second one, number two, we need to be continually transformed. We're going to come back to our question because we haven't answered the question, why do we need to be renewed? Why do our minds need to be renewed daily? So there's going to be a slight overlap, but I need to press on to the next point. It says, do not be conformed to this world or fashioned after or adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewing of your mind. So the first thing we've got to do, if we want to be effective agents of transformation, is we need to renew our minds daily. The second thing is we need to be continually transformed. The word transformed there in the Greek is metamorpho, which is where we get metamorphosis from. And it means to be transformed, I love this, to be transformed after being with. It also means to be transfigured. So it means to be transformed after being with. So now let's go back to our question. Just hold that thought and let's go back to our question. Why must we renew our minds daily? Answer, because if we are to be continually transformed, our minds have to be continually renewed. It's not rocket science. It's really, really simple. We renew our mind by devoting our lives to prayer, to the Word of God, and to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. the mind can be likened to a bridge that connects our spirit, where the glory of God dwells in all of his fullness, with our physical bodies. This bridge can be blocked or damaged if we believe the lies of the enemy. But the renewing of the mind, and you know, this is, I pray that we get this today. And I pray that as you receive the notes, you study this again, you look into it for yourself, you go into your small groups, and you really, really meditate on Romans 12, 1 and 2, it will change your life. I pray and I believe that this is what, because let me tell you something, this is one of the most understated and underrated scriptures in the New Testament. But if we can get hold of this, my Lord, this bridge can be blocked or damaged if we believe the lies of the enemy. But the renewing of the mind ensures that the bridge remains clear and functional. Because when our mind is renewed, we are able to know, to understand, and to apply the truth of God's word to our lives. And as already mentioned, one very important truth that we need to know, understand, and apply to our life is that the fullness of God dwells in our spirit man. So why is it important for our mind, the bridge, to be kept clear and functional? Because this is the only way that we can be transformed by the glory of God that dwells in our spirit. When our minds are being renewed, and we will be transformed or transfigured by this glory that dwells within. Again, the transformation that we want to see around us must first begin in us in order for it to be manifested through us. Therefore, our mind is renewed. I beg your pardon. Therefore, when our mind is renewed, our soul, our will, our emotions, our intellect, even our feelings will be transformed by the glory of God, and eventually our physical bodies. When we refuse to believe the lies of Satan, when we know, we understand, we meditate upon, and we apply the truth and the multitude of God's truth, but this just one, even just this one, that he is not only with us, but he is in us. When that happens, it will transform our emotions. It will transform our intellect. It will transform our will. It will transform the way we express our feelings. This is why, with all sensitivity and with all due respect, depression, oppression, acute and crippling fear and anxiety is not the portion of any believer. When the creator of the universe is on the inside of you. When he is inside of you and he is saying, just let me consume you. Let me have full possession of your life. Because that's the only way that you can experience the transformative power of God. But listen, not only will we be transformed in our souls, in our thinking, in our feelings, in our intellect, in our emotions, but even our physical bodies will eventually be transformed. You don't believe me? Let's go to Philippians 3, 20 to 21. It says here, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're eagerly waiting for him. It's a mark of true Christianity. Do you know why we won't eagerly wait for him? Because we are happily satisfied where we are. When you are dissatisfied with where you are on this planet, on this earth, and I'm going to talk about that shortly, when the world is not your friend, when you know that there is a greater reality in the heavenly realm, then you will eagerly await with great anticipation the return of Jesus Christ. Who will, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed. Here's the two words again. I'm going to come to conform in a minute. But who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So God is not only, this says this work of transformation, this incredible work of transformation is not just about our soul and our minds. It's not just about what's on the inside of us, but he wants to transform us and he wants to renew and replenish us even physically. I know that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says that even though this outer court or this outer tent is perishing, our spirit is being renewed daily. But let me tell you something, it might be perishing, but God is still transforming it into something glorious. That's why sickness is not your portion in Jesus' name. This was Moses' reality. Wow. I don't believe this was just for Moses. I don't believe that, you know, Moses was an incredible, incredible man in history, and he was a friend of God. But listen to what it says here. Exodus 34, verse 29 to 34, it says, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, while he talked with Hashem, Jesus, while he talked with God himself. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded." Moses was not only spiritually transformed by the presence, the manifest presence of God, but he was physically, his features changed. He shone even as Jesus himself was transfigured on the so-called Mount of Transfiguration. He shone as the glory of God was made manifest upon his life. I don't believe that any child of God has an exception, is an exception. I've said this over the years and I'll say it again. You have no idea what you look like in the spirit realm when you pray. You have no idea. You have no idea what you look like to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angelic hosts, but also the demons. You have no idea what you look like. But I believe that we can find this out in the scriptures. I won't have time to touch on that today. His was physically changed. And now, church, we are being transformed or transfigured from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And all of us, with unveiled face." Moses veiled his face, and the people were fearful to look upon him. But all of us, the bride of Christ, those who are born outside of law, those who are under the dispensation of grace, all of us, as with unveiled face, this is the Amplified, because we continued to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You know, we don't need to go to some scary, spooky, weird conference to start searching out, "Oh, is that the cloud? Oh, it's that the cloud? Oh, this for this phenomenon and that phenomenon." Let me tell you something. God can do anything he wants, where he wants, and how he wants. That let me tell you, that's not my, I have no qualms with that, but I don't pursue after it. You know why? Because everything that I will ever need of the glory of God is found in his word. It is found in his word, church. We need to stop being a lazy people, get into the word of God, and stop going to the strange places trying to get some kind of fix. Get into the presence of God, get before his glory, which is his word, and this mirror of the word will transform you into that same glory from one degree to the next degree. He says, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory it reflected unto us. We looked in the Word, and the Word looked upon us. We looked upon the glory, and the glory shone upon us. We are continually being transfigured. Here we go. Being transfigured into his very own image in ever increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Church, we are being transformed or transfigured into what? Into the very image of Christ. In ever increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. Therefore, through this transformation, we start to look like Jesus. We start to act like Jesus. We start to speak like Jesus. We start to love like Jesus. We start to behave like Jesus because we have been with Jesus. That's why the Greek word metamorpho is transfigured or transformed, because you have been with. And he is the Logos, you see, he is the Logos. When you submit yourself to the Logos, he will speak to you in the Rhema. And when he speaks to you in the Rhema, you will be changed and you will be transformed by the Rhema, because you have been with the Logos. Hallelujah. You have been in the presence of the glory of God. Because we have been with him. No person who has been with Jesus can ever be the same. Ever be the same. If you are not being continually transformed, your mind is not being continually renewed. If your mind is not being continually renewed, you need to get before God again. Get into the Word of God. Get into the place of prayer. Prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. If we don't pray, forget about the excuses. Forget about all the myriads of reasons why we don't carve out time to be with God. If we are not a praying people, then we have declared independence from God. Therefore, prayerlessness equates to sin. No one has ever been, and no one will ever be the same. Check out what they said about Peter and John in Acts 4:13. It says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. This transformation takes place in our lives, and it then affects our family, our friends, our work colleagues, our communities, when it is manifested through our lives. A believer whose mind has been renewed daily will be one who is being transformed continually from glory to glory. Such a believer will walk around with an unveiled face, not like Moses, revealing and releasing the glory of God wherever they go. When such a believer prays, revival will come. When such a believer preaches the word of God, miracles, signs, and wonders will follow. When such a believer casts out demons, they will leave. When such a believer lays hands on the sick, they will be healed. And when such a believer commands life to come into the dead, they will be raised. Church, these are not fairy tales. This is normal Christianity. This is simple Christianity. But we have allowed our worldview and our life experiences to so dictate to us what we can believe or can't believe, what we can do or we can't do. And that's why our minds have to be renewed, and that's why we have to be continually transformed. Otherwise, we will keep on falling short of the glory of God. It is a standard that he has set himself. It is his standard. It is his glory. And he simply says, come on, come up higher. Come up higher. Just put your first foot there. Okay, come on, put your second foot. Come on, come on, put your foot. You know, but no, no, no. If we are fixed on the issues of life, God, I can't move from here. This is my level. I will worship you. I will praise you. I will thank you. And I will say I believe in you. But coming up higher, God, and I don't think I can do that one, breaking out of my depression, breaking out of my mindset, breaking out of my thinking, no, that I can't do that, Lord. But church, you know something? It's got very little to do with us. And it's got with the multitudes that are going to a lost eternity if we don't sort ourselves out. Amen. Not many amens this morning. That's all right. I'm okay with that because I'm preaching to myself too. If we don't sort ourselves out, time is running out. All right, and I'll just touch on that as I wrap up. I'm almost there. Hallelujah. Come on, Holy Spirit, you're doing good. You know, I'm on my third point, my last point. Hallelujah. 5 minutes to go, man. You know, he just whispered to me. He says, son, don't worry, it's going to be all right. It's okay. Number three, refuse to be conformed to the world. Again, we stick with Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed. So you see, we started, we're right back at the top now of the text. We started from the bottom. You got to renew your mind, step up again, continually transform, and now you do not be conformed. So refuse to be conformed. If you want to be an effective agent of transformation, a vessel of revival, an instrument of change, you cannot be conformed to this world. A Christian whose mind is being renewed daily, and as a result, who is being transformed continually from glory to glory, will never be conformed to this world. Never be conformed to this world. The meaning of the word conform in the Greek means assuming a similar outward form or expression by following the same pattern, model, or mold. Therefore, to refuse to be conformed to the world is to refuse to assume a similar outward expression by following the same pattern as the world. It is refusing to think, speak, and behave the way the world thinks, speaks, and behaves. The word conform only appears twice in the New Testament. The other place is found in 1 Peter 1, 13 to 15, and I read from the New King James. It says, therefore, I love this. It's one of my favorite texts. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. Here we go again. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't be intentional. Be focused. Acquire emotional intelligence. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. So refusing to be conformed to this world is choosing to reject the demands of the former lusts and choosing to be holy in all of our conduct. Why should we not be conformed to this world? What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? John the Apostle helps us understand what's up with the world. It says here, 1 John 2:15. To 17, it says, do not cherish, in the Amplified Version, do not cherish or do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. Amen. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is big, church. Amen. If anyone, don't love the world, because if you have an affinity for the world, It means that there is an absence of God's love on the inside of you. And this is a very, very major issue. Do not love the world. You know, before I just press on to verse 16, I just want to say this. Church of Jesus Christ, and that includes all of us, stop seeking to be loved by a world that hates your God. Amen. Stop seeking to be accepted by a world that has rejected your God. And stop seeking to be acknowledged by a world that has denied your God.
Amen,
amen, church.
Amen.
We are salt and we are light. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the cravings for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, the pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father. They don't, wow. All of these things, the assurance in one's own resources, in the stability of earthly things, brother, you're distracting me, bless you. In the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. All these things that we think make sense to us, that we think matter to us, that we think will somehow give us our identity, our security, our acceptance, all of these things that we have put so much time and effort into it, he says, they are not from me. God says, I give you all things to enjoy, but the minute you put things in their wrong priority, I am stepping back and I'm stepping away. And if you want to start it, if you try to carry on without me, I'll let you finish without me. He says, it's not of me. Then he goes on verse 17, for the world passes away and disappears. And with it, the forbidding cravings, the passionate desires, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purpose, three words, in his life, abides and remains forever. He who does the will, you can't do the will if you don't know the will. And you can't know the will unless your mind is renewed to know the will. If you are going to be conformed, then you cannot be continually transformed. If you are not being transformed, then that's indicative of the fact that you're not being renewed in the mind. If you are not being renewed in the mind, then you cannot know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you don't know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life, you can't do it. And he says, in his life, this is not about, we all know we don't have second chances. We all know that this is it. There is no dress rehearsal. We have one chance. We have one shot. We have one opportunity. And we are going to allow the feeble and disgusting lies of Satan to derail us? Impossible. I declare it over you, church. In Jesus' name, it shall not be happening.
Amen.
It won't happen. Now, if we are agents of transformation, we need to be able to exercise the authority. Listen to this carefully. I'm actually almost done. Wow. If we are agents of transformation, we need to be able to exercise the authority of the kingdom of heaven over the world. And in particular, over the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan. We need to be able to exercise the authority of the kingdom of God over the world and over the God of this age. But this is the question. How can we do this if we are still being influenced and controlled by the same powers that influence and control the world, its systems, and its people? It's impossible to do so. And that's why our minds have to be renewed. That's why we have to be continually transformed. And that's why we have to refuse to be conformed. You know, when someone comes up to you and says this, that, or the other about you, not very nice, you have a choice. You can either believe what they say or reject it. Because the bottom line is this, the reason why they are speaking these things over you is because they are trying to recreate you in their image, not in the image of your Heavenly Father. If you listen to what they say and you believe what they say and you suck up what they say, then you are going to be not transfigured, you will be disfigured. Come on, somebody. You will be disfigured. I see hearts that are disfigured. I see souls that are disfigured. I see minds that are disfigured upon the lives of children of God that have been saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. But I'm declaring over somebody today, enough is enough in the name of Jesus. Arise and shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Hallelujah. I conclude by saying this. This is why Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. Thank you very much. You have nothing for me. So all of your name calling don't affect me. I'm dead to you. All of your expectations don't affect me. I'm dead to you. All of the, all the social media stuff and all the things that I should have and not have, all the things I should be and not be, all the things I should do and not do, you are dead to me. You are not my reference point, world. My reference point is Elohim himself. My reference point is the Most High. He is my God. He is my reference point. He is the one I go to. I will go into the throne room. I will go into the Holy of Holies and I will dwell in the presence of my King. He will speak to me and I will speak to him. You're not my reference point. Someone needs to hear this today. An immovable church, band, please come. An immovable church that is made up of immovable disciples of Christ is one that is not changed by the world, but rather one that brings change to the world, one person at a time. And I pray this morning that we will be a company of people whose minds are being renewed daily, who are being continually transformed daily, and who are continually refuses to be conformed to anyone else's standards, to anyone else's expectations, to anyone else's decisions, to anyone else's image. Says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm a child of God. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you write about me. I am a child of the living God. I will stand for truth. I will not compromise my faith. I will believe God no matter what. I will trust God even when it hurts. In the midst of the storm, I shall not be moved. I will rise. I will exalt him. I will praise him. I will magnify him. When they say your God can't do it, I will declare that he will do it. When they say God isn't able to perform it, I will declare that he has already performed it. I will not be denied. I will not be broken down. I will not be busted and disfigured. For I am a child of the living God. I am being transfigured. I am being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence this morning. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here. I ask now, Lord, that you will continue to work on every single heart in this place, particularly, Lord, in this moment, the heart of every single person who has got a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. My friend, if you're here this morning, you've heard what I've said, I want to say this to you. If you are not in a relationship with Jesus, if he is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, then you haven't even started your journey yet. You haven't even began the journey of transformation. You are born into this world not to remain as you are. You are born into this world to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father. This is why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you, so that you could be freed from the power of sin, from the power of sickness, from the power of Satan. Your destination was hell. Your destination was a place of eternal separation from God. But now you have, and if you are not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I am saying this to you. And I'm saying this to you with a heart that passionately wants to see you changed, wants to see you saved. If you don't know him, then hell is still your destination. You were not created for that place. You were created for heaven. You were created to have fellowship with Almighty God for all of eternity. And this morning, he is here, even now, by his Holy Spirit, to give you an opportunity to accept or to reject his invitation to life. If you have never known Christ, or maybe you did once know him, but your life has taken you in a different direction, and you are not now, you are not where he needs you to be or he wants you to be, but by the grace of God, you are physically with us this morning, then this day, this afternoon, is your opportunity to come back to the Father's house.